Thou, O Christ, art all I want. More than all in Thee I find. Really speaks to the message this afternoon about developing a deeper, closer relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can say words, I want a fuller relationship with Christ, or Christ is all I want, more than all in Him I find. Those are words that don't often mean very much. And they can become religious lingo so often, but they really ought to be the foundation of our Christian life, a desire to know the Lord more. And I want you to go to Exodus 13 or 33 again. Exodus chapter 33, we were in this passage last week, and we're going to be here again and into chapter 34. It's all connected together. And so, I said last week that we could go a few different directions with this passage, and the purpose of the message today is to dovetail off of last week, and where we looked at the desire of Moses to see the glory of God, the desire of Moses to know the Lord even fuller. And we'll discuss that again, but we're really going to look at how do we come to that place, and we're going to see some things in this text related to that. But we have to keep in mind that our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, once we're saved, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but to maintain that, or to keep it fresh, or to keep it vital over the course of our Christian life, that is not something that is automatic. It's something that requires forethought, effort, constant attention. It's easy to be lulled into complacency in the Christian life. And so today we're going to talk about developing a deeper relationship with God and look at some things in this passage. Let's go ahead and read several of these verses. We'll read into chapter 34 as well. So start with me in verse 18, where we sort of left off last week. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stones like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. As I stated, to keep our relationship with the Lord fresh or vital over the course of our Christian life, That is not something that comes automatically. And it requires effort. It requires attention. And it's so easy, I think especially in our day, to be lulled into complacency in the Christian life. And things, even good things, become routine in our life. You know, we do our routine check. Did I read my Bible today? Check. Did I have my quiet time today? Check. Did I go to church this week? Check. Did I give my money to tithes and to missions? Check. We can do all those things. They can become routine things. We can do that and still drift into a state of complacency and drift into a place where we are not actively pursuing to know God more deeply in our Christian life. When the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian believers, he had been a Christian for probably 25 years at that point, served the Lord with his life. God used the Apostle Paul to perform many miracles. Paul had several encounters with the risen Lord. When he was saved on the road to Damascus, he saw the bright light, and it was Jesus who talked to him. God used him to accomplish great things, even including being caught up into the third heaven and seeing revelation and vision from God. God used Paul in a great way. Paul could have rested on those things. He could have rested in those experiences in his Christian life. But he said to the Philippian believers that I want to know the Lord Jesus Christ and I want to know the power of his resurrection. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Just keep your place here. And go to Philippians chapter 3 because Paul says, I want to know Christ. But he adds something else to that. He says in verse 8, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And the word win means to gain, that I may gain Christ. He's talking about gaining more of Christ in my life, more of that experience, more of the experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship or partnership of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. He says, I want to know the Lord. I want a deeper fellowship and partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, being made conformable unto His death. But then he adds this in verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. He's talking about possessing the thing that he's desiring and gaining Christ's likeness in his life. He says, I haven't arrived yet. I haven't attained that yet. I haven't gotten a hold of that yet. Or we're already perfect. And he said, I follow after it. And then he says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. He says, keep growing. I want to keep growing. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Even a man who had these encounters with the risen Christ, who God had used miraculously, said, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth, pressing to those things which are before. He goes on to say that we should all have the same attitude, that we all need to fight against spiritual complacency. And we see the same thing in Moses' experience in our text. And the lesson for us and where we're going in our message today is that no matter where we're at spiritually, no matter where we're at in our Christian life or how long we've been saved, we should desire to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. God is infinite, friend. And since God is infinite, there's more that we can know about Him. So press on. I stated last week that we can focus in on a number of different things in this amazing text, but for today, I want us to look at a few ways in which we can develop a deeper relationship with God. We'll not get through all of this today, so expect to come back here again. But let's ask the Lord to bless His Word this afternoon. Amen. And take to heart what this text teaches us concerning our own relationship and how to have a deeper relationship with the Lord. Are you ready to receive? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would You use Your Word? Help us to pay attention this afternoon to take Your Word as it is in truth, not the words of men. So, Lord, that it might work effectually in us that believe. And Lord, help us to not limit what we can receive of You with the wrong thinking or the wrong attitude. Lord, may we not sit in judgment, but Lord, may we sit humbly before You today, that we might receive of You, that we might truly grow in a deeper and fuller relationship with our loving Savior. For it's in His name we pray. Amen. First of all, I want you to go back to chapter 33. And you're familiar with verse 18. We talked about it last week, again, regarding Moses' desire to know the Lord. And so there's going to be a little bit of overlap in this first thought here, but there's definitely going to be some other things that we'll draw out. But in order to have or develop a deeper relationship with the Lord, first of all, I find that we need a holy dissatisfaction with where we're currently at. In verse 18, he says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. A holy dissatisfaction with where we're currently at. There is a sense in which we should be content with the Lord. I mean, Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we have all that we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1:3 says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We have that in His Word. We have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, there is unfathomable riches in the Lord Jesus Christ that we ought to explore. In fact, Paul says so in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, that the riches of Christ are unsearchable. And so there's this element about the Lord that we could never fully come to the knowledge of. It's the same reason why Paul said that I want to know Christ even more, but I haven't attained to it. I haven't arrived there yet. And so I press toward the mark. I press on and follow after this relationship with Jesus Christ. Moses had the same heart. Moses was used of God for many things, great things. And yet Moses said, Lord, show me thy glory. He said back in verse 13, now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. You see the heart of Moses here. The Lord assured Moses that He would grant that request in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. But that wasn't enough. He wasn't content with that. And so he continues in verse 18 and he says, Lord, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. This was not a prayer for material comforts in his life. It wasn't a prayer for him to have some sort of success in his ministry. It was a prayer to know God in a deeper way. You can say, well, Moses was a guy who probably had all that he could want. I mean, Moses was a man who talked with God at the burning bush. He was in the very presence of God. Moses saw God do mighty miracles in Egypt. Moses saw God part the Red Sea through him. Moses saw God provide manna and water from the rock. Moses and the elders, the 70 elders, went up on the mountain and they ate and drank of the presence of God. They saw the glory of God in that aspect. Moses himself spent 40 days on the quaking cloud-covered mountain where he met God personally. God gave him the Ten Commandments. We read last week in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 33 that God came and met with Moses in the tent, and he talked with him face to face as a man talks to his friend. Say, isn't that enough? But Moses says, no, I want to see the glory of God in a deeper way. There's an author named A.W. Pink. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Don't agree with everything that he purports, of course. But he did say this, that is something that's good. He said, this is both the longing of the redeemed and the goal of their redemption, to be able to behold the glory of God. What does God want? He wants glory out of your life. But what does God want to do in you and me? To reveal Himself and His glory to us. One day in heaven, we'll see the Lord face to face. We'll see Him in all of His fullness and all of His glory. Revelation 21:23 says, the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Jesus Christ is the light. He's the glory of God. And in reply to Moses' request, verse 19, God said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. He says, I will what? I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. The Lord's name refers to all that He is and all that He does. It is the sum of His attributes and His actions. But then the Lord qualifies that statement in verse 20, and He said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. So He tells Moses, you want to see my glory. I'm going to make my goodness pass before you. We're going to talk about that in a minute. It means beauty. But He says, I'm going to proclaim my name before you. I'll be gracious. But then He says, you can't see my face, because no man can see my face, my full glory, and live. He then tells Moses in verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. The Lord promised Moses, I'll cover you with my hand so that you can survive this experience, but I'll also reveal part of my glory to you. And He uses the terms face and back parts. Those are human terms that are applied to God here. He says, there's a place by me, a cleft of the rock, that'll hide you there. We sing some songs in our hymnal, the Rock of Ages. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We sing, He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. Those songs come from these verses. And Christ is the rock that followed Israel through the wilderness, according to 1 Corinthians 10:4. And that refers to Christ as the rock from which water flowed, but I believe it would still be valid to see God hiding Moses in Jesus Christ. And from that vantage point, he got a glimpse of the glory of God. John 1:14 says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word dwelt literally means tabernacled. Jesus was God's tabernacle pitched among men so that we could behold His glory. God tabernacled with men. And Jesus explained to His disciples and to Philip specifically when he asked, Lord, show us the Father. Show us the Father. Jesus said, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? In other words, what he's saying is, by coming to know Jesus Christ more deeply, we see more of the glory of God. In other words, as we feed on His Word daily, we ask Him, reveal more of Yourself to me. Reveal more of Jesus Christ to my soul. What was it that Paul craved? I want to know Christ. I want to know the fellowship and partnership of His sufferings. The point is, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long you've been a Christian, just like the Apostle Paul, just like Moses, we ought to have a holy dissatisfaction for where we're currently at, so that we crave and desire to press for more. Don't become lulled to sleep and complacent in our Christian life, like I somehow have arrived at all that God wants me to know and to do and to be. Lord, show me Your glory. That's a great, holy dissatisfaction with where I'm currently at. Praise the Lord for where we've come to. Praise the Lord for where He's brought us to. But it's not enough! That's what he's saying. Secondly, go back to our text and look at verse 19 of chapter 33. We need to understand His abundant goodness. And in order to develop a deeper relationship with the Lord, have the same heart, show me Thy glory, but then secondly, understand His abundant goodness. And He said, I will make all My goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, the Lord didn't give him a vision of the throne room of God like He did Isaiah. Remember, Isaiah saw the throne room of God and the seraphim crying, holy, 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 and it caused him to fall on his face before the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. That's not what God gave Moses a vision of. Rather, the Lord gave Moses propositional statements about His attributes. He says, in effect, okay, if you want to know Me and you want to see My glory, let Me show you some of My attributes, especially as they relate to saving sinners. Notice what He says, I will make all My goodness pass before you. The word goodness means beauty. God's goodness, or the beauty of God, let's just say it this way. God's goodness is an attribute that underlies all that He is in His person and all that He does towards His creation. Out of the goodness of God, or out of the good essence of God, flows good actions. One author stated it this way. He said, with regards to God's relation to His creatures, you and me, the goodness of God is that perfection of God whereby He delights in His work and is beneficial to His work. In other words, we benefit from the attributes and character of God. Now let me stop right here for a second, because you say, all right, we're talking about the beauty of God. We're talking about the attributes of God, the goodness of God, what underlies the person of God. So that it's all that He does and is in relation to His creation. Let me tell you something. Satan works very hard to get people to doubt the goodness of God. Why? If he can cause men to question the goodness of God, they will not trust him. If we don't believe that God is good, we will not trust him. In fact, one of the very first things that Satan ever did was to tempt man, Eve specifically, to doubt God's goodness. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, you know it. Let's go over there, Genesis 3. Keep your place here again. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? All right? He's calling into question. Then he goes on and continues in verse 5. Look at verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, Eve, God's trying to restrict you. He said, you can eat of all the trees of the garden, but that one. And God knows that if you eat of that one, you're going to be like him. Your eyes are going to be open. You're going to know good and evil. God's just trying to restrict you, Eve. His commandments are denying you something that you know would be good for you. And Eve took the bait. And she ate. See, he was causing her to doubt the goodness of God. God's just trying to restrict you. He's trying to hold you back. Those are restrictive commands. Satan's been using that same tactic ever since. If he can get you to doubt God's goodness, you won't trust God. You'll keep your distance from God. You won't want to pursue a closer relationship with God, because who wants to be close to a God who isn't good? You know what? Satan especially uses that tactic when you're going through a difficult trial in your life. Satan's whispering in your ear. If God were really good, he wouldn't be letting you go through this. If God was so good, why is he letting you suffer so much? To be like Brother Bradshaw, put both hands to my face. Did you notice I'm doing that a lot? No. He's trying to get us to doubt God's goodness to us. That's why Peter, writing to people who were suffering in 1 Peter, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter's writing to people who were going through trials, writing to people who were experiencing suffering, and he warns them in relation to all that they're experiencing. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, he says, be sober. I'll let you get there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But notice what he says, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye suffer a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Peter warns them in their sufferings, be aware, be sober, be vigilant. The devil wants to destroy you. Listen, understand this, that even the trial, the things that you're going through, it's accomplished in your brethren as well. And the God of all grace is able to help you. And after you've suffered a little while, God's work in your life is going to produce perfection, stability, strength, settling. There's good even in the trial. Do you understand what he's saying? Doubting the goodness of God. Oh, this is so hard. Oh, I don't want to go through this. But listen, God is still good even in the trial, because he's working for us something far greater than these temporal problems or just to get out of the situation. He points to the eternal glory that we're going to share with Christ. For Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we know that in Romans 8:28, this is a verse we love, we know that all things, even the trials, work together for what? Good. To them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What I'm saying is, even in the trial, there is the goodness of God being demonstrated. So when you're going through trials by faith, resist the devil's temptation to doubt the goodness of God. God said to Moses, He didn't give him a vision of His throne room. He said, let me show you some of who I am, my attributes. I'm a good God. I will make all my goodness pass before you. Now notice in chapter 34, go back to Exodus chapter 34, and the fulfillment of what God said to Moses is happening in chapter 34. And He says in chapter 34 and verse 6, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children of the third and fourth generation. When the Lord passed by Moses, as Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock, God further proclaimed His goodness. And He said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. These verses right here are cited over and over again in the Old Testament. And they're basically a revelation of who God is. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. Nehemiah 9:17, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. And God forsook them not. Psalm 86:15, Psalm 103:8, Psalm 145 verses 7 and 8, Joel chapter 2 and verse 13, Jonah 4 and verse 2, over and over and over again in the Old Testament, these verses are cited showing the character of God. What we find here in verse 6 is that God's goodness includes His compassion. In verse 6 it says, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. That word merciful, it means compassionate. And it tells us that God's goodness includes His compassion to men. In Psalm 103, go over to Psalm 103, please. Psalm 103 and verse 8. David cites Exodus 34 in verse 6. And he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. But he doesn't stop there. He adds something to it. In verse 13, he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Aren't you glad for those verses in the Word of God? That God knows our frame, that He remembers what we are, that we're flesh, and that God is slow to anger, that He's merciful and He's gracious. The picture here, and he says, like a father pities his own children, so the Lord pities them that fear Him. The pictures of a father who recognizes that he has a little son, a little boy, who's not mature, who doesn't know very much, who can't even do very much. That's you and me, by the way. Maybe he's like a three-year-old. And this little three-year-old's reached his limit. You know how it goes with three-year-olds, two-year-olds. They get super tired and they've handled so much today, and it gets to the point where it's a total meltdown that's about to come because I've had enough. What do we do? Now listen up. I'm not allowed to use Johnny and I'm not allowed to use Susie anymore. My girl said, use different names, Dad. Frida. I don't know. Billy Bob. I don't know. Listen up. Suck it up, mister. Don't you know that you should have character? Don't you know that this is not the way we behave? Come on! What do we expect out of a two-year-old? What do we do when the two-year-old has had enough and the meltdown is happening? You know what? It's time for him to go to bed. It's time to feed him. It's time to take him home. It's time to put him to sleep. We don't yell at them. We don't beat them. We don't have expectations of them that are beyond their ability. God doesn't do that with me either. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He recognizes that his little boy has reached his limit, and the behavior that he's demonstrating right now is because he's only two, he's only three, and he's tired and he's hungry. Now, I'm not making excuses here for our behavior. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is that God is so much more merciful and compassionate than I am. Rather than lashing out at his son, the father tenderly says, I know you're tired. I know you're hungry. I know you've got these things going on. I'm going to meet your need. But meanwhile, son, you need to be more cooperative. Meanwhile, son, we need to learn some lessons from this. God deals with us as a compassionate father. You know, we ought to deal the same way with each other sometimes too. Yeah, sometimes we need a kick in the pants. But other times, we just need to be fed and take a nap. We need some compassion. I'm glad the Lord is that way, that He's merciful. You want to see the glory of God? Understand a little bit deeper how compassionate the Lord is with you. And be the same with others. He states in verse 6 of Exodus 34, he said, the Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. God's goodness not only includes His compassion, but God's goodness also includes His grace. I'm going to talk more about this another time. But for now, I'm going to say that His grace means that He shows us undeserved favor. We deserve His judgment, amen, for our sin. But He gives us forgiveness because of the death of Christ on our behalf. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. Israel, in this case, deserved that God would just disown them as His people. But now, He's graciously restoring them. Notice verse 9 of chapter 34. And He said, if now I have found grace in Thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray Thee, go among us. For it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for Thine inheritance. And He said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all Thy people, I will do marvels such as not have been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which Thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with Thee. Moses said, if I found grace in Thy sight, Lord, come with us, and Lord, take us as Your people, as Your inheritance. And the Lord said, I'm going to make a covenant. He reissues the Ten Commandments to Moses. You can read a little farther, well, back in verse 1, actually, where God told Moses to hew out two tables, just like the ones you broke. and bring them with you when you come see me. And God's going to reissue the Ten Commandments to Moses. God's goodness includes His grace. They didn't deserve this, but God is gracious. That's who He is. God has been gracious with you and me, and we're going to talk more about that another time. But let's, for the sake of time, move on here. Verse 6 also says, the Lord God is merciful and gracious and long-suffering. Long-suffering. It basically means that He's slow to anger. That's what David said in Psalm 103, that the Lord is slow to anger. He's patient. He doesn't yell at us every time we mess up. He doesn't say that God is never angry, but rather that God is slow to anger. Many times in the Bible, God's anger burned against His people. But God's anger never burned against His people unless God had already given them warning. Maybe more than one warning, over and over, and they repeatedly refused and repeatedly sinned after those warnings because they were a stiff-necked people. God's goodness means that He's long-suffering and He's abounding in goodness and truth. The word goodness, or the word that is translated as goodness here, is the same word that is goodness. And it means loving kindness. It refers to God's loyal, steadfast love that is everlasting. It's an everlasting kind of love. The word truth means faithfulness. God is the standard of what is true. He never varies from that standard. He's always faithful to keep His word. He's always faithful in His dealings with you and me. I'm going to comment more on His forgiveness another time as well when we talk about grace. But what I'm saying here is that God didn't, when Moses said, "Show me thy glory," God didn't give him a vision of His throne room. God said, "I'm going to show you more of my character. I'm going to show you more of who I am. And I'm going to have all my goodness pass before you. And I'm going to show you. You want to see my glory? Then just look at how I treat you and how I respond to you." For the sake of time, I'm going to skip over a couple of things, and I want you to go to verse 8, and we'll come back to all of this next time. But in verse 8, what we find is the result, or how Moses responded to God's revelation. Because God said, "I'm going to pass before you," and He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. What did that cause? Verse 8, Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. The result or the response to God's revelation of His glory was worship. Was worship. You say, "I want to know the Lord more. I want to see the glory of God." Why? Why do we want to see the glory of God? Because I want to know you. But what does that lead to when with a true heart God reveals Himself to us? What does it lead to in every case in the Word of God, when somebody got a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, it always caused them to fall on their face and worship the Lord. That should be our response, it should be our desire. The point of developing a deeper relationship with God is not so that we can have more theology, so that we can win some theological debates. It's not so that we can brag about our knowledge and our Bible knowledge. It's not so that we could win against somebody who's theologically wrong and I can feel superior and good. That's not the point. The point is that we will worship our gracious God more deeply to bring more glory to Him. That's the point. And Moses fell on his face, and Moses made haste and bowed to the earth, and he worshiped God. Moses' response reminds me of Paul's response. After describing God's grace in Romans chapter 9 through chapter 11, Paul talking just about the grace of God and what it does, and we stand in the grace of God in chapter 5 and so on. But by the time Paul gets over to Romans chapter 11, Paul is so overwhelmed, even as he's writing about the grace of God and what it does. And he gets to Romans chapter 11 in verse 33, and I want to read it to you. It's one of the most descriptive passages of Scripture. He says this is what it's all about. And he says in verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God!" Exclamation point. He's just overwhelmed with all that he's talked about and written. And he's saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul worshiped the Lord himself. No matter where you're at in your Christian life, no matter where you're at with the Lord, I want to encourage you, it's not enough. And the more that we get a glimpse of the Lord, the more it ought to compel us to want to know Him more, but then the more it ought to create a heart of worship unto Him. I'll admit that I go through weeks never having this kind of compelling desire. But maybe we ought to make some changes in our schedules, some changes in our thinking this week, some changes in our focus, our priorities, so that we could begin the process of working on my relationship with the Lord. To not be satisfied with where I'm at. Praise the Lord for where He's brought me to. But I want to know Him more. And Lord, help me to see Your goodness, Your graciousness, Your long-suffering nature toward me. And then let it cause us to worship Him. Amen. To develop a deeper relationship with God, we're going to look a little further. We need to understand His grace. He's gracious. We also need to understand His holiness, His forgiveness, His justice. He talks about that in verse 7. And then we need to be concerned not just for ourselves, but be concerned for all of God's people. And we'll note that when Moses prayed this prayer, it wasn't a self-centered prayer. He wanted to know the Lord more, but he was also interceding on behalf of God's people. Moses' response to God's revelation of His glory was a deeper sense of awe and worship unto the Lord. So, we'll stop there for today, but ask yourself the question, what needs to be adjusted in my life this week? Am I pursuing a fuller, deeper relationship with God? How do I keep my heart from becoming cold toward Him? Well, we can start with understanding how good He is to me, thinking on His grace and His compassion, His mercy in my life. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You, Lord, for today. Lord, we leave it with You, and there's more to be said and much more that could be said. But Lord, I pray that You'd work in the heart of each person like only You can. It's not words that I can say, but it's a work that You do. So Lord, I pray that You would help us to be mindful. Am I becoming complacent? Have I become complacent? What has it led to in my Christian life? Where am I? Have the heart of and the desire of Moses and Paul, who desired to know You more, even though they were used greatly of God. And Father, to get a glimpse of You through the person of Jesus Christ. Draw us to Yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.